Well, good morning. My name is Dave Heinrichs. I'm one of the pastors here. And normally this is the time where I would, you know, enthrall you with a wonderful sermon, right? Yeah, laughter. I like that. But we do every once in a while something different here that we call Calvary Stories. And, you know, I think stories are really important and valuable to, I would say, most of us. I remember as a child, there were certain books that really captured my imagination. There was this one in particular. It was called My Side of the Mountain. And it was about this boy who ran away from home. And he ran into the woods and he made a home in a burnt out tree. He even captured a baby eagle he named Frightful. And he lived and he made his home in the woods. And he had this fantastic life. And I probably read that book 4 or 5 times. And I've even read it as an adult to my kids. And I loved that story. It talked about adventure and getting it away and becoming your own person. But I think I love that story because it was a bit of a fantasy. I imagined myself doing that. And I think that those stories are fun. But there are other stories that we read that I think are actually more profound than fantasy. Stories that actually make sense of our stories. I remember as a kid reading the Chronicles of Narnia. And they spoke to me in a deeper way. And I think that's why part of the reason I became a pastor is I love the stories found in Scripture. Even when I don't necessarily understand them or they're difficult, I feel that they speak to me in a different way. They actually begin to make sense of my story. And then I also love to hear other people's stories. Particularly how their story incorporates the one that we come here this morning to worship, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. And what I love about it is not only seeing God's work in their life, but how when I hear their story and the great story of God, it's a continuation of what we read in the Bible, and their story also begins to help me make sense of my story. And that's why we, every once in a while, we pause and we don't have a sermon, but we do this thing called Calvary Stories where we invite others to come up and to share about their story because we believe it's not just about them, but it's about our Creator and that it's also profitable for us, that we can learn more about ourselves and our Creator when we listen to other people's stories. So that's our hope in why we do this morning. And I would like to invite up my friend Lee Lesson, and she's going to come on up. This is when you should give applause to people who come up here. Yeah. So, Lila, that's for you.
Thank you.
And I just want to say thank you so much for agreeing to do this.
Dave, you have a way of asking people that you can't say no.
Your husband said no right away.
He's another individual.
Yeah, there you go. So first question I have for you, just tell us just a little bit about yourself. Like, who are you here with and how long you've been at Calvary?
Oh, well, let me start with my background a little.
Well, just I'll
who
get to
I
that.
Oh,
I'll get
wait,
to that
me tell
question.
You
just
how
tell us.
I'm here?
Yeah. Well, no, how long have you been here? Who's your husband?
Oh, I think it's since 2002.
Okay, 2002.
Yeah,
and you're here with who?
Sam,
your husband.
He's the other half.
He's the other half. Okay. Now, a very serious question. Mm-hmm. Oilers or Canucks?
Oh, well, of course it's a Canucks.
Okay, that's good. All right. All right, so now, can you tell us a bit about your background and your upbringing? How did your family or community influence you and your spiritual beliefs growing up?
Okay, well, you know, when you asked me to do this, I said, okay, I'm sure some people here have already heard my story, but I'm going to stick to it. And if you've heard it and you want to check out for 5-10 minutes, go right ahead. I give you permission. But I ask God to just, Lord, help me to be as honest as I can be, yet be hopeful and give others hope from my story. So here I go. I was born in a large family in Trinidad, West Indies. My parents were Hindus, and so that's what was practiced in the home, Hinduism. My father was a well-respected, godly man, and so the community knew him very well, and they all came to him for different bits of advice and whatever concerning God and, you know, Hinduism. We as children, we just happened to be born in the family of that. I knew zero about Hinduism. I mean, it was never taught to us, really. We just followed. So this went on for quite a long time. I was in high school, and at that time, there was a school camp coming up. It wasn't a Hindu school, it was a Christian school, but nobody practiced anything, it was just that. And I wanted to go to camp, and so my younger sister wanted to go as well. But my parents somehow chose my younger sister to go. Maybe finances was part of the issue, I don't know. Anyway, Sheila went to camp, and she came back saved. She accepted the Lord at camp. We didn't know it was a Christian camp when she was going. It was, camp, school camp, yes, go ahead. So she came back saved, and she would talk to us about Jesus, and she would tell us all these, how happy she is and what a good God he is, and mind you, she was younger than I am, and talk about this. To the point that we said to Sheila, just be quiet. Enough. So, but in our hearts, I knew we were listening, but never going the extra step. And of course, we must remember that my parents were Hindus. My father was a very respected man. And how difficult that would be for him if his children starts going to church. You know, I mean, that would be kind of embarrassing for him. Anyway, Sheila's camp counselors were missionaries, American missionaries, who worked for Child Evangelism Fellowship. So when Sheila accepted Christ, I think Jingles, I still call her Jingles up to this day, that was her camp name, and Winner was her husband's camp name. So that's how we call them, Jingles and Winner. So Jingles and Winner started to come home to visit us in the country so that they can support Sheila. But at the same time, they were befriending our family. And my parents, being very hospitable, very kind individuals, they allowed them in. It was okay to come. When they came, we would fill the trunk of the car with bananas and oranges and whatever fruits and vegetables we had, we'd give it to them because they lived in the city. So they would talk a little bit about Jesus, not the whole lot, not anything to kind of bore you and like that, just a little bit, Jesus, he's a good God and whatever, he loves you. And then they would leave. But they came on a fairly regular basis, very, very nice people. They are still my mentors up to this day, even though they have passed away. So I went to another school, I changed school, and I met some Christian girls. And they would talk about Jesus, and especially during lunchtime. Somehow they'd be gathering and talking about Jesus and singing songs. And so I thought, this something was happening to me. In the meantime, I think Jingles and Winnow, they were obviously praying for us, me, and my sister was obviously praying for us as well. Then my friends at school were praying for me. And my scripture teacher, that was a subject, by the way, scripture, he was a Christian man, very, very devout, a marvelous young person. We had a church nearby. It was a Pentecostal church, I think. And so the girls, my friends, would go to church after school. And Mr. Thompson, that was his name, he also used to go to church. And so a few months went by. Am I being too long?
No.
Okay. I don't want to bore you with my story. So a few months went by, and I kept thinking, I love the songs they sang. Worship songs are a big thing for me since then. And I thought, I need to do something about me. I obviously, God was speaking to me. I didn't know he was. And so one day, after scripture class was ended, I ran after him. I could still see myself running after Mr. Thompson in the hallway, saying to him, Mr. Thompson, I want to be saved. I thought he looked, wow, you know. And he said, of course, he was changing classes. He was going to another class. You don't tell somebody how to get saved during class. So anyway, he said to me, I know the principal wouldn't like that. So he said to me, Leela, why don't you come to church after class, after school is over, with Olivia, my friend, Christian friend, come to church and we will pray about it. So that evening after school was ended, I went to church. Olivia came with me, and Mr. Thompson prayed, and I received God at that time. I was probably about 16.
Wow. That's incredible. Yeah. What did your parents think about that?
Well, Well, initially we were kind of hiding it. You know, we weren't saying too much, but somehow we would kind of try to sweet talk them into letting us go to the local church, which was quite a distance away, and we had to walk, and it was hot. Anyway, okay, how long are you going to be? You know, that kind of thing. So Sheila and I would go, and we would walk back home because we didn't have money to take a taxi. So we'd walk in the sun and back. Anyhow, so he would let us go. I think initially it was a little painful for him, but gradually he was okay with it. I mean, we didn't flaunt it, you know. We never made him embarrassed about anything we did or say. We were just good kids, generally. And so that's how it happened.
That's an incredible story. Makes me just think about how God was working in so many different people in your life along the way. And gives great hope, too, that for those of us who have friends or kids or others we love, to know that it's not just on us. Like, you had your sister and your teachers and your camp counselors.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they were marvelous people. Yeah. And the thing is, we never had a Bible. Who could afford a Bible? We need to put food on the table, get school uniforms and stuff like that. So Bible was not a priority. So we would, any Christian tracts we found from anywhere, if our Jingles and Winner come by, they will give us tracts and different things. And we would listen to, I remember Radio Borneo, or we would listen to Billy Graham on the radio. And that's how we were fed. And we went to the local church, and all we had was probably 10 or 12 of us youngsters from the community, and we had a tambourine, and that was our music, you know. I would never give those days up. They were just marvelous, marvelous days, and God was with us throughout.
Wow. So talk a bit about that. You would have these times where you and your sister would walk down to the local church, and there would only be a few of you young people and stuff like that. And obviously the church has been a part of your journey with Jesus.
Yes.
You know, what role did it play in your spiritual development?
You know, it was all we had. And that's where we got fed, at the church. Right? That was our main source of Christian food. The other bits were from Radio Borneo or Billy Graham's little half an hour program or something like that. So even though it was just a very small community place, it was very meaningful to us. Mm-hmm. I went to a Pentecostal church, and I think at that time, I didn't know what was Pentecostal and what was Open Bible and any of those things. I just knew I went to church, and God was there. So it meant a great deal to me. If you're asking me, are you asking me now what the church means to me now?
Sure.
Okay.
Oh, you like how this quick? Is rolling so smoothly? So good.
Or is it too quick?
No, it's good.
Okay. So, to me, The church is the foundation. I'm not talking about God now. I'm talking about the church is the foundation. I think this is where I am spiritually fed. This is where I learn more about Jesus and how to apply Jesus' teachings in my daily life. Because I think application, knowledge is one thing. My mom used to say, oh, he's got so much knowledge, it's making mud in his head. But because he didn't apply it. If you don't apply it, what's the point? Right? And that's what she meant when she said that. So it's learning and also learning how to apply it. Because I think it's the application that makes change in our lives. Do I apply everything every day? No, I'm a total failure. But still, the church is important. The other thing about the church is that we need association. It is vital for association. And you learn and you get fed, even though it's not a formal teaching, from the association of others. At least, hey, this is my story. I'm telling you what happens to me. You might be very different, and that's okay. And so when I am not with Christian friends, something is lacking. I mean, I'm very happy with my non-Christian friends. They're wonderful people. But I don't get fed from that. So the church is like the foundation.
Yeah. So before we came up, Robert was praying and he read to us, yes. Psalm 23.
Yes.
Right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, it's this idea that, like, in our lives, we will go through difficult and painful right. experiences.
Right.
And I'm wondering about, for you on your faith journey, what challenge or obstacle yes. you might have faced, and how did you overcome them? How did it strengthen or deepen your understanding of God?
Yeah. So this is a good segue into telling you the other part of my story. So, graduated from school, and I immediately went off to England to study nursing. So, my brother lived in London, and I went to Brighton. So it's a distance away. He's non-practicing anything. And at the school, the nursing school, I lived in residence. I didn't know anybody when I went there. I had no friends, no one. And I didn't know the community, so I didn't know there was a church. And if there was, where was it? How will I get there? All of that sort of thing. I had my first Bible. My missionary friends gave me a Bible as a gift when I was leaving home. So somehow I got connected to an older, well, I was 18 then. Anybody who was 26 was probably older. Anyway, this young lady, and she took me to, I think it was an Anglican church. One Sunday morning. Well, remember my story. I came from a kind of a Pentecostal, alive church. So here I was at this service, and it was the most boring thing you could ever, ever go to. Now, I am talking 1968, okay? It's probably changed now. I don't know. So it was so boring and impossible to get there because I didn't drive. I didn't know how to get there. And so she took me once or twice. And I thought, this is not for me. I can't handle that. I won't be going back. And she went off somewhere else. So that gave me a good reason not to be going because I have no way. I didn't know how to get there. So I became the world's best drifter. I drifted. I had no association. I had no church. I had no one who could keep me accountable. So I drifted away from the Lord and lived a good life, even though, and studied and did well at school and all the rest of it. But I didn't have God. There was no God in my life at that time, even though I knew him, but he was dim in my life, right? I was in a different season that needed rain, but there was no rain for me to grow spiritually. So I really drifted. And then I met Mr. Sinan there, and he is from a non-practicing Muslim family. So here was I, and then him. And the one thing we said to each other, well, Sam did anyway, and I went along. He said, well, you know what? We wouldn't have any kind of religion come in between our relationship. And I said, okay, sounds good. So he had no God. And at this time, I drifted from my God. So there was no kind of religious anything. Life went along. We were happy. Then after a few years, we got married and moving on. In 1974, we both came here, no children. And, life was just moving on. So I remember one day there was Pastor Dieter Gohl. I don't know, some people might know him, from Maryhill Baptist Church. I think he was probably just surveying the community. And he came around to our house. We were in the yard doing some yard work. And he was just saying, oh, there's a church down the road there. It's called Maryhill Baptist Church. And we have services on Sunday. And you're very welcome to come. And off he went. And on my way to work every day, I would pass this church. And goodness knows, I can't remember. Maryhill and Pitt River Road. There's that church I pass morning and evening as I go back and forth. And I would look at it and I would think, someday, somehow, we've got to get to this. So the children came along, and still there was no religion, nothing, no God. But it was bugging me a little bit. I was thinking, Lord, if I was to die one day, what service will there be, if any? What will I teach my children? I know nothing. I'm practicing nothing. What's going to become of my kids? And that was really beginning to bug me a lot. But I put it down to, I think God was tugging at my heart because I was seeing this church every day and I was bothered by it. So Deandra was probably 3, Myron was 6, and I said to Sam one day, just out of the blue, I said, honey, you know what? We need to take the kids to church. And he said, why not? Oh, my goodness me. The religion thing went out the window. You know, remember we said we weren't going to have religion come in between us? So that was forgotten. And I said, wow, this is good. So I immediately picked up the phone and dialed the first church that I saw going back and forth. There was no answer on the other end. So then I remembered this Maryhill Baptist Church. I looked up the number, and I found it. I called, and Pastor Dieter was on the other end. So I said, oh, I'm just wondering if you have a service, and what time is your service, and have you got anything for children? And he said, oh, yes, yes, 9 o'clock, blah, blah, come on down. So that Sunday, Sam and I got the kids ready, and we went to this Maryhill Baptist Church. I stayed, Sam drove, and he came back home. Because remember, he was no religion coming into anything. So, but he was gracious and kind to get us there. Now, when we got there, it was all good, but we were the only different people in the church. And Deandra, being like 3, I didn't know how to keep her quiet, because there's an etiquette, you know. So I would give her my keys or something to kind of fiddle with, because I didn't know there was a class for the kids. I didn't know anything about anything. I just went. So Deandra and Myron was fidgeting and all of that, and people looking around. I'm thinking, God, I'm already obvious, and now this, well, So I said, look, this won't work. I got up, took the kids out, and we left, because I didn't want people looking at us. Anyway, one lady came after me and said, you know, we do have a class for children. And if you come, blah, blah, blah. This time, the children can be in the class. So I thought, okay. And it was only Sunday school at the beginning that we stayed for. So I went. I am talking too much.
No.
So I went, and we took the children to their classes. And the lady, somebody asked Deandra, what's her name? And she said, sweetheart. Because that's what we call her. We call her sweetheart. So this lady was amused. She said, your sweetheart. So anyway, we started going, but we would only stay for the Sunday school. And as soon as Sunday school was over, we left. And then I started to, because the children were bored. They didn't know what to do with the big service, and I didn't want to be too obvious and all of that. And then Myron would say, why are we going and Dad is not coming? You know, why do we have to go? So anyway, that was another story. He would tell his own. And but anyway, I started to get them a little involved, you know, Pioneer and Boys Brigade and so, and they were making friends. So it became a little easier, and then we started staying for the service as well. And, you know, I was there for quite a long time. The children were very involved. God came back to me. You see, I drifted from the Lord. He never drifted from me. He does not drift, guys. He does not drift. We may take the high road, but he's with you. So I learned that. That was God tugging at me.
Oh, that's wonderful. God came at you. Yeah. I love that. One theologian calls God the hound of heaven because he doggedly pursues us.
He came at me.
Yeah.
He never left me.
Thank you so much for sharing with us, Lila. Can I pray for you?
Please do.
Yeah. Father, thank you so much for the way that you pursued Lila and Sam and their family. Lord, we just thank you so much for her story and how it is a part of your story. And we just thank you that she's our sister in Christ and a part of our church. And we pray that your hand of blessing would be on them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's say thank you to Lila. Norma. Norma is our next speaker who will be joining us.
Lila, thank you. Your notes are here in case I forget what I want to say.
This was my notes.
Be a very awkward story if you started sharing about how you grew up in a Hindu home and all of a sudden we're like, we've heard this before. Yeah. Well, Norma, why don't you quickly just tell us, who are you here with? How long have you been at Calvary?
Okay, I'm here with my husband, John, my daughter, Rebecca, and my two grandsons, Joshua and Matthew, who are on their way home from camp right now. And we started online over a year ago, and we started in person in September, although the boys were in youth a year ago.
So. Yeah, and the grandsons got baptized at Easter time.
They did, yes.
That was great. Yeah. So can you tell us then, how did you come to know and surrender to Jesus?
Okay. So... do you want me to start with my first encounter with Jesus? So I'd shared with Dave earlier, and with the youth, actually. I'd shared my story, parts of it. And when I was around 5 years old, it was a dark winter night, and it was very snowy. And I sat by the window just looking up at all these huge snowflakes spilling out of the sky towards me, and I wasn't raised in a home that acknowledged Jesus or God. We went to a church that was not in any way connected to the Bible, and I knew at 5 years old, this is God. God is talking to me, and I was so mesmerized. I'm like, he is big, and he's beautiful, and he's gentle. And And that was my secret. I didn't share that with anybody. I didn't ponder it. I just thought God was speaking to me. And it was a gift I carried with me my whole life, and still do. So a year later, it's when Sputnik was launched. Some of you are old enough to remember when Sputnik was launched, our first satellite, not ours, the Russians. And as a little girl at six, I had gone out with everybody else. Everybody was looking into the night sky, which is kind of interesting. That's what we've all been doing this weekend. And I'm looking up, and it's the first time I'd ever gazed into a huge star-filled sky. It was very dark. I lived in a rural area, and there was no light interference, and everybody's talking about Sputnik, and I'm looking up, and I'm like, wow, I didn't know his name was Sputnik, right? Like, and I thought, he is big and powerful, this god, Sputnik. And so it was a long time before I woke up to that, right? That, oh, God is God. Sputnik is something else to do with the Russians, right? But I did not grow up in a happy home. It was difficult. There was a lot of violence and cruelty in the home and in the community. And I'm not here to dwell on that. I'm here to point to God, what an awesome God he is. And he has brought me to a place of loving my mom and dad, and I deeply respect them. And they're broken like all the rest of us, or they were. Hopefully they're in heaven now. And so throughout that whole, my whole time growing up, it was this, the when God spoke to me, that I held on to. And I just felt that I can't find God. I don't know if God's looking for me, but he did speak to me. And I always had a sense there was that he was someone. There was a presence in the furnace with me, but that I didn't know he cared. I didn't know he loved. And I didn't know I could find him any more than what I'd already experienced. So that experience was very important to me. So I was really touched this morning when Joy prayed for the youth at camp, that them looking up into the heavens and hearing God, hearing the glory of God being declared in the heavens, that would stay with them their whole life. And I thought, oh yeah, it will. It will. So from there into my adulthood, I have become a very hard person, a very lonely person, unhappy, and trying to make the world think I was having a wonderful time. I was living the life and doing everything that probably was not honoring God. Well, I know it wasn't honoring God at all. But I had a lot of really big walls around me, and probably wasn't terribly kind, and probably not kind at all. So when I was in my early 40s, and I did bring notes that I just have to look at because I want to make sure I don't forget something. When I was in my early 40s in 93, I got up one morning, which I never did. I worked evenings and stayed up half the night, and I know now it was the Holy Spirit, but at that time I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit or Jesus or God. And so I got up, I start getting dressed, and I'm like, well, you're going to go to church. And I'm arguing with myself, and I'm like, you're going to do what? And I'm like, you don't go to church, you don't trust those people, and you're not like those people. So I'm brushing my teeth, and I'm still having this conversation. I get dressed, I go out the door, and I'm still having this conversation. It's like, why are you doing this? What are you what are you doing? And I'm like, I don't know. I just have to go to church. And I live near a church in East Vancouver, and I knew from walking by, like Leela mentioned, to walk it by, and I noticed what time their services were. And so I walked in, and I thought, I'd sat in the back. I still sit in the back. I thought, I don't want anybody to talk to me, and I don't want to talk to anybody because these people are foreign to me. And I think there's something wrong with them, actually. And so so I'm sitting there, and the worship begins, and all of a sudden, I meet Jesus in a vision. And, like, I'm sorry, I get very emotional about it. And he said to me, can I come in? And I just melted. I'm just like, yes, you can, because, I didn't know what a vision was. I didn't know who, I knew this was Jesus. And it's just my spirit knew this is Jesus. And he's asking me if he can come in. He's real. He's alive. He's here. He's talking to me. And all I remember from that service was the worship song. And I have to thank Michael for choosing the worship songs today, because it really prepared my heart to have the courage to come up. And the worship song, I remember a little snippet from it. It said, my soul, my weary soul can rest in the depths of your love. And then I didn't talk to anybody, and nobody spoke to me, which was good. And I just sat there, and I thought, when I leave this building, this is gone. And so I had to leave. And walking home, like, it's still here. It's still here. From there, I had to break the news to Rebecca, because I didn't raise her to respect the church or Christians. And she said, well, what does it mean, Mom? And I said, I have no idea. I just know it's good. And it's not only good, it's been the best.
Wow. So then, after meeting Jesus, how did that change your life?
It turned my life right side up. I had been pretty upside down. I was a partier. I drank way too much. I cursed. I was completely worldly. And from that moment, I just did a 180. And I'm like, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I don't really know who you are, Jesus, but I know you're something pretty special. And I want to belong to you. I want to know you. So I got a Bible and dug into that. I was at church for all their services. I thought, I'm going to join the choir when I stop crying during worship, and I haven't stopped yet. So that's pretty good, because I don't have a good voice. So.
We don't have a choir, so that's okay.
Yeah. Right? I got into women's Bible studies, and because I worked evenings, I could listen to Christian teaching on the radio every weekday morning, and was learning to pray. I went to a Christianity 101 that Campus Crusade had. I was the oldest one there because it was for kids, right, or college kids. But I knew nothing, and I had everything to learn, and so I was just digging in with everything, every bit of my being I was digging in, and I'd say to myself, I might not agree with what's in the Bible, which was really true for a lot of things, but you are going to study that Bible until you understand your Bible, and then you can embrace it. So yeah, it did turn my life right side up. And within a year, God blessed me with a work opportunity at the Crisis Pregnancy Center as the client services director. And so I'm this baby Christian, and every day I go to work, I've got these beautiful, mature Christian women that are either working there or are volunteering there. And they are loving me and mentoring me, and I see those two things as the same word. maybe a different word, love and mentor together, whatever that word makes. And so I just, I grew and I learned, and every day in our clients, we had a drop of the world come in, hurting, terrible burdens, lost, and I identified with those women. I had been those women. And so God just blessed me because he turned my ashes to beauty, and that I could minister to them. And so I really grew and was there for a number of years. And that's why today I'm so passionate about the youth, or any new believer, but particularly the youth, because I don't want to see them wander in that wilderness and that darkness and trying to find Christ. Because here, our youth here, they are in a Bible-believing church, and they have a lot of the church family around them that can mentor them just by our lives, just by the way we live. So I'm just so passionate for the youth to grab hold of Jesus. Even if you're not in the depths of despair, just grab hold of him, because there's, like we sang this morning, there is nothing better.
I think we should give a little plug right now. Like, if you don't know, we're in the process of looking for a pastor to oversee our youth. But in the meantime, can you tell the congregation how you've been involved with our youth ministry?
Well, one thing I found about Calvary is very easy to get involved and very welcoming. So I've just embraced that and I've run with it. And so when Aaron said that it would be helpful if there was someone who would recruit and organize people from our congregation to come in and share with the youth their testimony, and I'm like, I'll do it. And I thought, so I need direction. I think I said that to you, and I said that to her. I need some direction because I don't know anybody. So I need to know who should I be asking. And it's been a wonderful way for me to get to meet people in the congregation. And so that has really blessed me, and getting to know them, but also praying for them and saying, you know, I am going to be praying for you. I am praying for you, and I will be praying for you while you minister to the youth. And so that's been a huge blessing for me.
And a blessing for our students too. Yeah. And if you feel like you would like to share your testimony with our students and help out, you can come talk to Norma.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Talk to me. I like to talk.
So, yeah, in your journey following Jesus, have you discovered anything that you feel like, this is an essential, this is what I'm passionate about, that I want others to know is so important for being a disciple?
I have, Dave, and I love how you've worded that question, discovering essentials. And because in my 30 years of walking with Jesus, there's always another level and another thing. And so it wasn't like the first year, it was kind of like, okay, I got saved, now I'm going to go to heaven if I die. And as that year wore on, I'm like, I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to be regenerated. And, oh, that's good news. And, oh, I have to forgive people. Oh, that one's hard. And so then I learned what a blessing forgiveness is. And so every once in a while, there's just the, like, oh, here's more of Jesus. I didn't know this. And so essentials, from where I am now and what I've learned in the last year, fasting has been big for me. And before I'd be like, oh, I can't do that. I mean, I get hungry, right? And so what I discovered was with fasting, and I just skip a meal. And so I'm not saying, okay, I'm skipping a meal and I'm going to sit here and fast. I just skip a meal because I know it's something that we've been asked to do. So it's kind of an indirect thing. I'm going to fast, and what I found out, and then I'm going to get this gift. And I didn't expect that gift, and I'm not even thinking about that when I'm fasting. I'm just fasting, and I pray most of the time through the day anyway. So what I found was that, oh, after a month or so of that, I'm feasting on manna, because manna is, what is it? And I'm like, what is it, Lord? Like, wow, I don't know what I'm eating, but it is good. And it's since I fasted, so I'm making that connection. And the other, one other thing too is memorizing scripture. And I thought, oh, I'm too old to memorize scripture. This is too hard. And I thought it was like a duty, and that, yeah, it'd be good to have that in my head. And so in memorizing scripture, I'm finding that that scripture has blossomed in my spirit. It has embraced me, and it's been magnified tens of thousands of times from the page to me now that I'm memorizing it. So what I like to equate it to is my youngest grandson, Matthew, and me were real fanatics about microscopes, and so can't wait to get home to put it under the microscope to see what is there. And so it reminds me of taking, probably a lot of you did that in high school biology, take a drop of pond water, which looks like a drop of water, and when you put it under the microscope, there's a whole living world in there. And so when I look at the word, or I look at God's commands, I'm like, there's a whole nother world in there that I don't know about. But if I'm obedient and wanting to be a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to step into those other worlds. And then if I have more magnification, there's yet another world. And because God's infinite, I'm not going to run out of him. And that's exciting for me.
Yeah. That's great. Okay, so when I was listening to your story, you talked about mentoring in there. And as a youth pastor, I would always have adults come to me and saying, our youth need mentors. They need mentors. And I'd be like, right. But it was always, the focus was on the youth need mentors. And I would always kind of turn to those adults and be like, who are your mentors? And there was often, that's when you hear the crickets chirping, right? Because I always thought, well, if it's good for them, it should be good for us too. So, do you have mentors in your life, and if you do, who are they, and how have they influenced you?
Well, you bet I do, Dave, and I'm looking at one of them right here. But my church family, whatever church I've been in, have mentored me, and I call that love me, and I do watch people. And especially when I know there's a struggle in their life, and not just watch, of course would want to minister, but at the same time, how are they managing? And seeing them lean into Jesus, it just says to me, this is what we do. This is how we Christians do this. When we're in that rough, hard place, we lean into Jesus. Because he is with us in the furnace, for sure. And so I would also say a lot of sisters in Christ love me and mentor me, and hopefully it's reciprocal, because I do have a special heart for women. I think women are built that way. And so I have to say one of my, and I'll get emotional again, one of my greatest mentors is my daughter, Rebecca. Grace is always on her lips, and even her friends will tell her that. And it's because that's who she is. And I think that's the big thing in being a disciple. It's who we want to be, not just like, I must tick these boxes, I must do these things. It's who I want to be, that when I speak and whatever I think or do, is Jesus living in me, and it's who I am. It's not my performance.
I love that. Yeah, mentors don't have to be just people who've gone before us.
No.
Right.
No.
They're people all around us. Well, thank you so much for sharing with us, Norma. Can I pray for you?
Yes, please do, Dave.
Yeah, Lord, we thank you so much for Norma and just your faithfulness in her story, too. And I just love how, God, that I can see the parallels in Leela and her story, and just I'm sure even in many of our stories, how you have pursued us, you've revealed yourself to us, that you've used your church to call us home to you. And I just thank you for just the way that she has dove right into our Calvary community and is turning around and blessing our youth and others. I just pray for her and John, for Rebecca and the boys, that you would just bless them as they are part of our church family. And we are so grateful that, we're all in the family of Christ together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.